As we continue our way through our series on the letter to Galatia from Paul, find ourselves into chapter 3 now. We're going to be looking at verse 1 through 5 here. It's actually the beginning, really, of the letter proper, when Paul finally launches into his full argument for justification by faith. And it's going to run all the way through chapter 3 and chapter 4, and it's actually one massive long argument of about, depending how you break it up, about 7 different arguments for why we should not return to law, why we are saved by faith and must trust in faith. And so I'd like us over the next few weeks just to pick up every one of those arguments and see how he unpacks this, to provide us all with rock solid foundations, rock solid arguments, in order to stay firmly founded upon the gospel of God's grace and never be tempted to wander back to our old slave masters. And so the first one is in verses 1 to 5 of Galatians chapter 3. This is God's word for you tonight. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, which is abundantly true, containing everything we need. Lord, as we turn to it tonight, we ask that you would take it and cause it to produce a great harvest in our souls. Lord, we want to grow to be more like Jesus. We want to grow to know you and grow to love you. And we know that your word will cause that to take place if your Spirit uses it. So we ask that you would do that tonight. But most of all, we pray that you would exalt Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior, through the preaching of your word, that we would look and behold marvelous things, that we would look and see Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified. We pray this in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, Proverbs 26 verse 5 says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. That's what Paul is doing here. Paul is answering a group of gospel fools in their folly. And he calls them out pretty sternly, doesn't he? He says, O foolish Galatians. It's hard to really capture the frustration and the disdain in Paul's voice, had he been able to communicate it. One translator, J.B. Phillips, put it something like, oh, you idiots. You idiot Galatians. And then he goes down and says in verse 3, are you idiots? One commentator used the word stupid. Are you so stupid? Yeah, and just the sense of exasperation and frustration of Paul, which I think on one hand we can understand. It wasn't that long ago that Paul was there with them, teaching them the gospel. And now he's seeing them turning from the joy of the gospel back to law again. He's, in a sense, exasperated. And so he will do anything to stir them up and stir them back to faithfulness again. And so these gospel fools need to be rebuked, and Paul does it. But who are these foolish Galatians? Well, Paul tells us, he says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. What does he mean by that? Does he mean that they were witnesses of the crucifixion of Jesus? That they were there in Jerusalem and that they'd moved back to Galatia after the crucifix? No. He's talking about the reality of what took place when he was ministering among them, when he preached the gospel in their midst. He's saying, as I preach the truth of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ, it was as though Christ was being crucified before your eyes for you to see. The word for publicly portrayed is the word that would be used if there were advertising agencies in the early Greek days. If it would be used by them to talk about billboard advertising. You know how you go down the road and there's those massive billboards. So he's saying Christ was crucified on a huge billboard in front of you. Or he was painted. So it was when I preached the word, it was like I painted Christ crucified before you. It was that vivid. How can you be turning back to the Lord again? What are you doing? You foolish people who have seen Christ himself crucified in the preaching of the gospel. What are you doing? And he says, who has bewitched you? It's not a word we use very often in our vocabulary, is it? Bewitched makes us think of terrible, trashy TV series in the 1990s. And what does it mean? Well, it means exactly what he's suggesting. Who has cast a spell on you? Now, at the time of Paul, that was actually a reality. You remember in Acts, there's that story where the people get converted and they all bring all their spell books out and burn them. Now, that's a thing. Black magic is a thing. Think, who has, in a sense, who has hypnotized you? That's probably a good word to capture the idea in Paul's mind. Who has hypnotized you and led you away from the truth? And so there's two questions there, isn't there? You're either stupid or Satan's gotten underneath your skin and pried you away. You see, unbelief always comes in two facets. It's either ignorance or it's demonic. And very regularly it's both. But here we find these foolish Galatians. And just as an aside, the public portraying as Christ is crucified before them through the preaching of the word. This is why we are so emphatically committed to the preaching of the gospel. This is why we don't use movies. This is why we don't need icons like they have in the Eastern Church. This is why we don't need big pictures in order to know what Jesus is like and what the death and resurrection of Jesus is like. This is why we don't need fancy services to work up certain emotions in order to generate a crucified effect in people. Why? Because in the preaching of the gospel, we see with eyes of faith the reality of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You will not get a clearer picture. The passion of the Christ. I haven't seen it and I'm not interested in seeing it. It does not do justice to the reality of the event of the crucifixion of Christ like the preaching of the gospel does. And that's why we as a church will never, ever give up on preaching the word. And that's why we believe it is the hope for the world. You know, Mary McKenzie, one of her family members was Reverend Miller. And he's got this great little biography. I may be getting the story wrong, so Dalwin can correct me later if I'm wrong. But in this biography, he has this cry and he says, yes, there is great gospel need around the world, but what about New Zealand? Oh, how we need men to preach the gospel of Christ in our land. Do you understand that is our greatest need? That we would have men raised up, young men like Jeff and others raised up to preach the word. Our problem is not lack of resources. Our problem is not a lack of facilities or churches. Our problem is we need men to preach the word of God. And God will do the rest. That was meant to be a short aside, but that's okay. So Paul deals with the foolish Galatians in four simple questions. And he just kind of drills it home, doesn't he? Question after question after question. Drives it home, and he's pressing into, in this argument here, he's pressing into the core of their very salvation from beginning to end. And he's asking, in a sense, at every single stage, was it law or was it faith? How did it happen? And so he begins with their regeneration. Verse 2, how did you start? Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you receive the Spirit? Were you regenerated? What's regenerated? Think back to the conversation with John and Nicodemus. He says you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of Spirit and water. Unless you're born of the Spirit of God, you cannot enter God's kingdom. You have no hope unless you are born again. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, when that happened, when the Spirit of God entered you and created a new human being, a new person in Christ, did that happen because you obeyed laws and you were pretty good? Or did it happen by faith? By hearing through faith. And of course, Paul doesn't need to provide the answer, does he? Because his readers and you and I, we know that it's not by law keeping. Who of us can stand up and say, I'm here as a Christian tonight because I kept the law? And I kept the law to such standards that God decided to give me his Spirit. We'd all have to leave the building, wouldn't we? Yet that's not how the Spirit is received. It's received by hearing. Turn with me to the book of Romans, just a few books back. Romans chapter 10. You see, Paul firmly believes that the hope for the world is the preaching of God's word and hearing the gospel. So Romans chapter 10 from verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. And what's this all flow from? Verse 13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not everyone who does a certain amount of good works will be given the Spirit of God. But those who hear the preaching of the gospel and respond by faith are those who are saved. And this is why when I get that question, which every minister gets at some point, of, well, what about X people group in the middle of nowhere who never had the preaching of the gospel? So we had a Chinese guy in our youth group for a while, a couple of years ago, and he said to me, well, what about my forebears? You know, they were there before Christ. What about them? Where are they? And I simply said to him, we are saved through the gospel. I have no confidence. I can have no confidence or assurance that anyone outside of those who have heard the gospel and believed are saved. Have people come up with all these, oh, but what about this person? I heard about this story who saw a vision and heard a dream and all these amazing things. Yeah, that's fine. But I have no assurance, no confidence of a person's eternal salvation unless they've heard the word of Christ, unless they've heard the gospel of Jesus and put their faith in that. Because that is how we start in the faith. And not by law. But it's not just that we start by law or faith, Paul says. He says we finish. How do we finish? By flesh or spirit. Verse 3. are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Now, of course, Paul knows that when he asks the question, how did you start, that they're going to say faith. So he says to them, well, if you started by faith, what now? You know, why did you start by faith? Well, you started by faith because you couldn't save yourself by law. So therefore, halfway down the track, at what point do you decide, well, I need to finish the rest by myself? My faith is not good enough to get me across the line. I need to start working really hard. And many of us have been there, haven't we? And very, very easy to slip into that, isn't it? We very quickly slip into a mindset that shifts from I'm seeking to honor Christ with my life to I'm seeking to earn Christ's love with my works. And Paul knows very well, and the Galatians should know very well, that there is only one way to be perfected, and it's the same way we enter in. Because if we can't enter in off law, how on earth are we going to get out the other end on law? And Paul points this out in Philippians 1 verse 6. He says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You see, the Spirit doesn't kickstart the motorbike and then get off and let you ride it to victory. He kickstarts the motorbike and rides the motorbike all the way to the end of the race. Because you will not get across the line without the Spirit of God taking you there. The perseverance of the saints, the people get so upset about for some reason, simply means that I'm a screw up and I will screw it up if the Spirit of God doesn't carry me home. If the Spirit was to remove himself from me, I would reject Christ instantly because there would be nothing in me compelling me to love Christ any longer. Why would we turn to law? Why would we turn to works? Why would we turn to trivialities which couldn't get us into the race and definitely can't get us through to the finish line? Not only does he tell us about the start and the finish, but he tells us about the cost. Verse 4, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? He says, how did you start? How will you finish? And then he says, how have you suffered? Now, we've got to remember the context that these people are in. When Paul in Acts 14, when Paul goes into Antioch and then through to the area where the Galatian churches are in South Galatia, Jews come along from Iconium and Antioch and they stone him. This is the type of Jewish antagonism to the gospel, to the free gospel of Jesus Christ. They hate it. So what if they did that to the Apostle Paul? What do you think they did to the church that continued there? We don't know. But I'm fairly sure they didn't just say, well, that's okay, let bygones be bygones. As was very common, they would have sought to have snuffed it out as quick as they can. Now, to give you a taster of what life was like, turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11, you know, that great hall of faith that we so love. Verse 36 of chapter 11. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the swords. They were about in skins of sheep and goats. Destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Now, even if that is only speaking about Old Testament saints, It's the picture of what every Christian generation has faced. Every God-honoring, God-glorifying people of God have faced opposition. And that includes you. It costs us to put our faith in Christ, doesn't it? Yes, for some of us, it costs us relationships. Some of us, it costs us friendships or family issues in our close networks of friends and family. There are people who get angry at us and grumpy at us because of our ridiculous faith, and we're just so obstinate about it, and we're not willing to bend over backwards about it. We're not willing to break our rules and our consciences just this once. Some of us, it costs us jobs. I had a good friend who was his boss, tried to force him to do tax evasion. And he said, I cannot. I am a follower of Christ. I cannot do that. And he lost his job. It costs you greatly. And so Paul says, look, just reason with me for a second. If you've suffered all of this, and for them, you know, maybe it's, look, you've suffered being removed from your family's inheritance. You've suffered being beaten, tortured. You've suffered in your family. You've suffered in your workplaces. And Paul says to them, if you've suffered all of that, for the sake of rejecting law obedience and coming to Christ by faith, why are you now turning back? That means one of two things. Either you were wrong, in which case, everything you suffered was pointless. Or you're being foolish because none of it was vain and empty suffering. Because all of it was to gain a better inheritance. You see, the suffering isn't meaningless if faith is real. It's only meaningless if faith is empty and we must be saved by law. If you turn to works, you make everything you have endured in this life pointless. You realize that? All of your labor in the Christian faith becomes utterly meaningless if you turn to works. Because you've been living by faith, haven't you? And so if you now turn to works, you throw everything in the trash can. And isn't that what we see when people who walk away from the faith? They appeared to have been among us, John says in 1 John. They appeared to have been among us, and they walked with us for a time. And then they abandoned the faith. And all of that Christian labor becomes naught. Because it was never true faith to begin with. So they have started by faith. They have finished. They're going to finish in faith. They suffered much in faith. But how are they continuing? How are they continuing? Verse 5. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law? So Paul's thinking now, you know, the gospel's come, the gospel community started, the Spirit of God is among them, and it's in the New Testament age, which means they're experiencing powers, miraculous powers of healing to testify to the truth of God's word. They're experiencing the spiritual gifts of the church. And Paul says, so as all of that's happening, is that all happening because of your obedience? Or is it happening by faith? Of course, the answer is faith, isn't it? We all know that no miraculous spiritual gift in the New Testament is ever done by works outside of Christ. But even Christ says, I just do the works of my Father in heaven. So even Christ is doing them by faith. So if you look at your life and you see gospel gospel working in your community, even just think here, without, you know, healings and tongues and all the other things that people love to talk about, setting all of that aside, the miracle of the fact that this group of people exist in harmony in this room. That is a miracle. Have you ever tried to be a part of a non-Christian group before? I run a non-Christian group of gamers on computer. And it's like pulling teeth. Honestly, I love the opportunity to live a godly witness there, but sometimes I just want to throw up my hands and walk away. But just someone is always complaining. And someone is always trying to stab someone else in the back. They just can't get along. And everyone's trying to claw at each other. And I'm like, what? And I walk in this building. It's nothing like that, is it? I mean, yeah, we have our grumbles and we have our gripes and we have our problems. But if you looked even just tonight with a smaller number than normal, look around at the vast different group of people here. It is a miracle that God can take people from all these spheres and unite them together in love and harmony and peace. And Paul says, does he do any of that by your legalistic law observance? He says, look around you, church. He's doing it by your faith. So why are you thinking it's smart to now turn to the thing which never works? That's the thing he's trying to drive home, isn't it? The law doesn't work. A little bit of law doesn't work. Neither does a whole lot. And yet are we not so quickly deluded into the fact that we think it's worth trying? In the smallest of ways. You know, God will love me more if I go to night church. I love that you guys are here at night church. I love night church. It's one of my most precious times of the week. But God doesn't love us anymore because we're here. Or God will love me more if I go to Thursday night prayer meeting or Wednesday morning prayer meeting. Now, I love those things. But God doesn't love us anymore because we do them. Does he? God doesn't love us anymore because we watch our tongue better than other people? Or because we don't smoke or drink like other people? Or whatever it is, a plethora of different things. God loves us because Christ has been publicly crucified. And we have seen him portrayed in the gospel, haven't we? You have seen him portrayed in the gospel here. Week after week after week after week after year after year after decade, we're coming up on 20 years of Christ crucified. That's something to celebrate, isn't it? And long may that continue. Brothers and sisters, we enter one way, by faith. We finish, we are completed, we are perfected by one way, faith. We run the race one way, by faith. We suffer all things as loss, by faith. There is nothing else. And so it just leaves one really simple question for every single one of us. What about you? How have you entered? How have you continued? How have you suffered? And how will you finish? What about you? The law will kill you, but the Spirit gives birth to life. because it gives us Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for his glorious life, his glorious death, his glorious resurrection, ascension, and glorification. We pray that you would help us not to return like dogs to our vomit back to the law again, but to press on in faith, to walk boldly in faith in all that we do, filled with confidence and hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.